One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined upon us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree, and he took the nails from me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended my Lord evermore.
Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
When I was emailing with Sean, I asked him if there was a song that he would perhaps like to have just before the sermon. And he sent me a link to this song that we're going to do. It's going to be new to everybody, except for Sean and Sarah, probably. Hopefully. Anyways, but it's a very powerful, simple song, and I think you'll pick it up very quickly. So please join with us. Upon a life I have not lived.
Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Which I have shed, not on the sorrows I have known, another's tears, another's griefs, on these I rest, on these alone. Oh Jesus, Son of God, I build on what my cross has done for me. One who has the gift received. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, I build on what thy cross has done for me. There both my life and death I read, my guilt, my pardon. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Oh Jesus, Son of God, I build on what the cross has done for me. There both my life and death
I see.
You may be seated. As I mentioned, we have the special privilege of having Sean Kernahan come and share with us this morning. Sean grew up here, and as long as I've known Sean, Sean's been at school. So I had to turn to Glenn this morning. I said, what's Sean doing now? I don't even know. So Sean actually works in a lab in Guelph and for the government, I understand. So Sean, I'm going to invite you now to come and share with us.
Oh, it's on now. Good. I'm happy it wasn't when I'm singing. So actually, one sec. Thanks, Rick, for introduction. Any some more further information, I'm the offspring of Brian and Jill Kernahan. I'm the guy who kept John alive while we were in Africa. And I'm a microbiologist, so I work with Salmonella every day, actually. If you have any problems with what I'm saying, you just take it up with my parents or John or someone. So I'm going to read the passage, which is going to be Hebrews 4, 1 to 11. And then I'm going to pray, and then we can get going. I'm going to be reading actually from the ESV, if that makes any difference for you guys. Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of their disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let's pray. Lord, we want to trust you. We ask that you would help us to see your truth in these words. That you would humble me in giving what you would ask of me to say, and that above all, Jesus and his cross would be magnified in what I'm saying. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So to start, Sarah and I like to watch this show called The Wire. I don't know, I don't think anybody here would necessarily watch that show. It's a pretty intense show, but it's about gangs in East Baltimore, or maybe West Baltimore, and the police that are trying to catch them because they run a drug trade, and these people, these kids, run, they just grow up in this environment where it just, you grow up without father, you get into the gang, you start gang banging is what they call it, you start shooting people, you start trafficking drugs. And one of the main characters actually, was, his name is D'Angelo. Now he was the son, or he was the nephew of one of the gang leaders. And he grew up expecting to kind of be the head honcho at some point in his life. But at some point he gets caught somewhere down in the seasons. And you realize that he's not ready to, he's just done with his lifestyle. And so the DA, the district attorney, is trying to offer him immunity or some kind of something to give him in order to, for him to witness against all of the gang leaders. And this is what he says. This is what he asked for. All my people, man, my father, my uncles, is just what we do. You just live with this stuff until you can't breathe no more. I swear, I was in jail for 8 months, and I was freer in there than I was at home. And the district attorney says, what do you want? He says, I want to start over. That's what I want. I don't care where, anywhere. I just want to go somewhere where I can breathe like regular folk. Now, the context for our passage today really is the writer to the Hebrews is referring back to the time where Israel were in captivity. They were under Egypt working away, and God miraculously saved them. All the miracles to pull them out of there, redeeming them from the life of slavery they've been given. And they pass through the Red Sea. They're at Mount Sinai. They ratify this covenant with God. And then they're told, I'm going to give you this promised land. You're going to get this amazing patch of land that I'm going to give you. It's something you're not earning. I'm giving you this land. And so they sent some spies in there. And what happens is most of them come back and say, whoa, you know, the guys in the land are pretty big, you know, pretty strong. I don't think we should do it. We should wait until we have enough strength, and you know, then we can go in and we can take it with force. But there's a couple of them that said, wait, no, we can go in. We have God's strength, right? We didn't earn our salvation from Egypt. We should go in. We have God on our side. But what happens is that they didn't listen. They listened to the people who thought they should gain strength. And so what happens is the Israelites actually are banned from entering that land. That generation completely avoids entering. And so it's the next generation that actually has to ratify another covenant and enter in after. So the context of that, which is in Hebrews 3, is the writer to the Hebrews is exhorting them to not be like that generation. So in Hebrews you have these Jewish background believers, very familiar with their history, with their ancestors, and the writer to the Hebrews is telling them, don't be like them. Don't fall away from God's promises in this life. And that's actually the passage we read earlier in Psalm 95. It goes on to be quoted quite a bit in this passage. So we have these Jewish background believers. Most likely, the idea is that they're getting trouble for their faith, and that they've left the Jewish faith and they've entered into the Christian faith, and they're seeing lots of persecution, and I'm sure lots of doubts are coming about from that. And so the writer is saying, don't be like them. Trust in God. Exhort one another. This is kind of the context of where we're entering in Hebrews 4. So I want to ask a couple questions of this passage. So these are going to be my 3 points if you want to write them down. The first question I want to ask is, what is God's rest? It talks a lot about it in the passage. What is it? The second one will be, why do we need God's rest? And the third one will be, how do we enter God's rest? So what is God's rest? Why do we need God's rest? And how do we enter God's rest? The first question, what is God's rest? God's rest is bigger and better than the promised land. We can get this from this passage. If you look at verse 4, it refers back to Genesis 2 when it says, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And if you look at Genesis 1, we have the creation of the world. We have everything beginning in the world. And then God, at the end of all his creative works, said he rested, and then he consecrated that day. He made it holy. But he didn't just make it holy for himself. He made it holy for Adam and Eve. And so within that garden, you have something that is already given right at the beginning, signified, something that's before even the promised land was even mentioned down in the text. You have this rest that God has indicated is there, that we're going to inherit at some point. The second thing is God's rest is fully found in the new creation. So it's rooted in creation, this God's rest. It's given to us right at the beginning. But it's talked about actually as something that we're going to achieve, we're going to get in the new creation, something at the end. So in verse 8, it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. We know that the Israelites eventually did enter the land. They crossed the Jordan, they fought lots of wars, and they settled in the land. But they didn't really rest in the land. They had constant strife. They had constant wars, disobedience, idolatry. It's not something that they rested in eternally. It's not something they were present in. They actually fell away from that rest. They were kicked out of the land at the end of that story in the Old Testament. So we can understand that the land itself, the promised land, something that was just, it wasn't the actual rest fully realized. It was something that was pointing forward to something. It was something that gave an indication, what we call a type or shadow of something that we're going to see in the future. But that promise actually continues for us today in some sense, because if we are to enter in the future into this into heaven, into new creation, it talks about in verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. So there's still a promise there for us, even as Christians. What is the content of this promise? What does the passage say? In verse 9, it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's the promise. The promise is something that we're going to achieve. We're going to get fully in heaven, in the new creation, when those things converge. So we can understand that God's rest, which is in the new creation, fully, is where we will find our ultimate security, our freedom from oppression, freedom from suffering, and somewhere we lay down our works. It's something that we won't have to worry about losing, ever, like the Israelites had. Now there's a third thing. Now it's not just a future thing. It's a promise that we can rest on now, but it's actually God's rest is something we can achieve now, something it's available to us now. In verse 3, it says, for we who have believed enter that rest. Verse 6, it says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. Again, he points a certain day, today. So in Psalm 95, David actually is indicating today. And the Hebrew writer, the writer to the Hebrews, is actually using that word today to indicate that we can enter it now, in the present time. So it's not something that's just future. But it's not something that's only now. It's something we're getting glimpses of now. Something we enter in now, but we fully get in the future. And I could see that this passage could be, you know, warnings. You know, don't fall away. Don't go back to this life of just because of persecution, of these troubles. You know, if you have doubts about your salvation, think about it. You can have it now. This rest isn't going to relieve. It's not going to take away some of the pain and suffering of this world. And I think the Hebrew writer is saying that to him. He's saying, you know, you're having troubles now, and you know, this is not going to take away those troubles, but you can find rest in the cross now. You can find rest for your souls through this persecution that you're getting for your faith. So if we have access to this rest today, we will now continue to find, we'll later on find out where we find it fully. So the next question I want to ask is, why do we need God's rest? And I think the really simple question answer is because of our restlessness. If we keep moving in the Genesis passage, we get to Genesis 3, which is a pretty pivotal passage in pretty much all of the Bible, where you have the fall of Adam and Eve in their banning from the Garden of Eden. Their disfellowship from God, their inability to actually rest with God in the garden. We have this restlessness that is actually defined by who we are nowadays in this side of the fall. And it's something that is actually defined by this feeling that there's something more than what we have. I think that's how I've been describing it lately with Sarah. So I've been thinking about, you know, we see kind of global conflict. So we have, you know, in the 20th century or the 19th century, we have this idea that the world's going to get better. We're getting to enlightenment. We have it figured out. We have technology. We got antibiotics now, we're good. That, okay, we have We're protected because, you know, nobody really wants to go to war because, you know, the nuclear thing's kind of going to prevent us from that happening. You know, we have the iPod now, iPhone, right? Things are great. You know, they're not that great. You know, antibiotic resistance is kind of getting up more up there. You know, we have Ebola kind of flaring up in West Africa. ISIS is now rising in the Middle East. You have Russia that's annexing land in Ukraine. Things aren't really going that well. There's got to be something more than what we're offered by kind of the secular kind of ideology of the time. There's something more than that. You know, we can't just say that's all we really want. It's not kind of security here in this world here. Or even just when we think about, you know, young life, when we think about, you know, being a young person, I can attest to, you kind of think you're invincible for a while. You kind of think, nah, nothing's gonna bad is gonna happen in this world. But then it happens. Suffering happens, and you go through that, and you're kind of thinking, yeah, that life I had, there's something more than that. And I think that's a good thing to feel that way. That's a natural thing, and I think we were created to feel that need for something more. And I think we were created to long for God's rest. I think that's where that God-sized hole is that need. See, the problem where sin comes in is that we create cheap imitations of that, of God's rest. We try to create our own mold to fit into that space. And I think I have a few ways that I think a lot of us try to do that over various times. And I think the first one would be religiously. I think we actually use either the church or religious practices to feel like we kind of can rest now. We've done our part. We say, I've read my Bible, I've done my prayers, I've attended church. That's good enough, right? I can feel good about myself because I've done all those things, you know. And a good story, kind of illustrating this, is someone named Martin Luther in the Reformation. Now, Martin Luther was actually the son of a miner who worked his way up and actually ended up sending his son to law school. And while in law school, he had these moments of desperation, you know, of longing, of he just despair. So what does he do? He joins the monastery. He becomes a monk. But no, he can't shake it. He just feels terrible all the time. He's racked with the guilt of his sin. So he talks to one of the leaders of the monastery, and he says, you know, just get the sacraments, you know, do good works, you know, be a good person. And so he tries that. It doesn't work. He can't do it. And then later on in his story, you have Tetzel. You have these people running around selling these things called indulgences, essentially tickets to heaven or tickets away from hell or purgatory. And he rants against that. He really he can't take that anymore. And the reason is that he knows his heart more. He knows his heart more than those other people. He knows that those things will never actually fill. And whenever time he tries to fill them with those things, they never satisfied him, right? And it was only the cross that he found. It was only the justification by faith in Christ that really solved his problem and allowed him to actually do a lot of really interesting writings. So we have religious practices. So I guess my challenge is, do we do that? Do we think that going to church, do we think that certain types of prayers, or even just reading our Bible every once in a while, or maybe every day, is that achieving something for us? Or are we doing that because of the rest, something that we have already? Are we trying to get something from God with those things? It's kind of my challenge. So the next thing I think that these imitations of God's rest would be control. I think the broad theme that I have is control. And we feel kind of calm and good and able to actually engage the world when we have control in our lives. Either it's control over how we look, control about how financially secure we are, or how healthy we are. You know, if I feel like I'm as healthy as possible, then, you know, I can feel like I can do things for God and he'll actually work through me. Understanding the story of Israel that the writer of the Hebrews is referring to, you kind of get that sense as well that they thought they wanted to stay in control. You know, the Israelites, they wanted to say, we'll take control of the situation, we'll enter the land, we'll work at it. And they just forgetting all the work that God did in the Exodus and his promises that he was going to give them the land, they forgot that, right? So I guess my challenge on that would be the control that we think we need in this life to feel like we are at rest with God is the question. Another way we might do this is through distractions. This is a very, very common thing, I think, in our world now. And I think it's really, our culture is really built on this, is things that point us away, things that take our attention away, things that are real, in order to just not actually look at them anymore. So, you know, you think about binge watching like Netflix, or just getting home and plopping yourself on the couch and just watching hockey for 6 hours at night or something. We kind of want to just not think about anything that's troubling or anything that's real, just something that's kind of over there and kind of safe. But another way that can kind of work itself out is in addictions. So we distract ourselves with addictions to, alcohol or drugs, or addictions to a number of different things. What are we requiring in order to feel like we are at rest with God, at peace with him, is really what I'm trying to get at. The thing that kind of ties those three things together, I think, is that all those practices will just lead to more restlessness. They actually will never satisfy the soul. They can't fit in that space we're trying to get in. So that leads me to my third question. How do we enter God's rest? If we know that we need God's rest, and we can understand that we're always going to constantly strive to fix that ourselves, to rest ourselves, how do we get the thing that we need? And I think verses 10 and 11 in our passage actually sum up that point. So it says, "For whoever has entered God's rest, has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." I guess my overarching theme would be striving to enter God's rest, which is what it says in the passage, is equivalent to laying down our work. And this kind of may sound contradictory. So striving, you think of activity, of eager kind of activity for doing something. How do we fit that with laying down our work, like stop working? And I think the key is that our striving is to find Christ. That's really the hook of it all, is that our striving is to find our faith and to rest in the faith in Christ. So as we look to God in faith, and we repent from our daily work of trying to fix our own restlessness, we trust in Jesus and his work on the cross for our hope to cure that restlessness. We must remember that our restlessness is a result of who we were created to be. We were created to have fellowship with God, right? And it is God and his rest that we're created for. We find it in Christ. So I think practically this will allow us to worship God truly in spirit and in truth, in that we will stop treating, let's say, the Sunday service or prayer, or reading the Bible, or all these activities as something to perform that we need to do for God. We will actually delight in these things. We will come having the rest. We ought to come having the rest that was promised to us. So I think there are some practical ways that the passage actually gives us to strive for God's rest. And the first one actually goes into verse 12 of Hebrews 4, which says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." See, that's what they didn't do. That's what the Israelites did not listen. They didn't listen to the word of God. They actually created their own version of what they're going to do. And I think if they were listening to God's word in that, they would have trust that it is through weakness that God actually works through people, and that it was through the weakness in the Exodus that they came out of that. And then they came to entering that land and they said, "We're going to do this with our strength." They forgot that it was when they acknowledged that they're actually not that strong, that's when God was actually going to bring them into the land. And I think that's the same thing with us. If we actually are looking to God's word, to the Bible, truly, honestly, we're actually wanting to find what God is saying about this world, about our lives, and where we can move into fellowship with him, we'll actually, you know, well, it'll break the pride that we might have. It'll break all these things that we try to work towards to cure our restlessness. But ultimately, we'll find that salvation. We'll find where we find Christ in what he has done. So this, another thing I think the passage gives us is that we are to unite ourselves with a community of believers. I think that's actually very prominent in this text. And I think it's very prominent in Hebrews, in that some of them are going to be prone to kind of just stop attending or stop getting together because it's kind of hard. Every time they're there, these Jewish background believers are going to get a hard time over it. And I think this is something that probably will hit us today, nowadays, in that we kind of have a very lackadaisical approach to coming to church or being part of the church community. We think that we can just be kind of there every kind of couple months or not kind of really participate with people and get to know people. But it says in the previous chapters, it says in Hebrews 3:13, it talks about exhort one another. He's saying, don't fall away. This is what you got to do. You got to exhort them. Exhort people to stay together, right? And then in Hebrews 4:2, it says, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. I think that we come together as a church in order, at different levels of our stages of our walk with God, and we're able to actually connect with those who may be more mature, who maybe need more mature people, and in order for us to stay together, essentially, we exhort one another, we are modeling to one another, and this will help us, I believe, achieve this understanding of God's rest in our lives. But this passage, it says, the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And I think the really important part of that passage, not necessarily just with our community of believers that we kind of unite together and worship God, is that we ultimately need to unite ourselves with the one who did listen. That's the point. Right? So Joshua and Caleb were the ones that listened to God. They said, we've got to go into land. We've got to do this. We can take it. Right? So I think the application to us today is that we need to remember that it is Jesus who listened, who actually always listened, who actually came down and lived a pretty restless life. You know, he praying in the garden, sweating blood, it seems, lying in a borrowed tomb. He took our restlessness on himself. He did that perfectly in order for us to be united with him in his life. For he died our death, like the song had said. So we receive his rest now when we are found in Christ, when you reunited with him. It says in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Putting down our work means having faith in Christ and his work. That's what I implore you to do, is to just believe in Christ and believe him in every endeavor that you look at, where you know you're going to try and find calmness of spirit or of satisfying your soul in any way. Just turn to Christ. Look in God's word. Look and find him. That's what I hope to give you through this passage. I'm just going to pray, and then we can ask the team up. Lord, we are thankful to you that you have chosen to save us. We ask that you would continue to grow your church, that we would find our satisfaction only in you, that in this life, the rest that we long for will be found in you, your son, and what he has done. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Sean. Thanks for the challenge. The song that we're going to close with, a couple of the lines that are, so what can I do? What can I say? But offer this heart of, oh God, completely to you. Please stand with us.
Stood before creation, eternity in your hand. If you spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. If you stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? Heart of God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me, my life to declare your promise, my soul now.
This morning. And as you go this morning, remember the challenge that Sean's given us, to that we need to be living our lives. All we have is His. Go and live your lives accordingly. Please join us for a time of fellowship, and thank you for being here this morning.